I want to talk this morning on the portrait of a good man. So often we find encouragement as we study the lives of individuals who have been outstanding persons. And there is a man that I think was an outstanding individual that we hear very little about. I mean, we very seldom talk about him. I doubt if you've ever heard a sermon preached on Barnabas. I may have preached one sometime, but I don't remember it. I doubt if I ever have. And Barnabas is another of the great biblical characters. We find him introduced here in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And Joseph, beginning with verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, son of exhortation, and the footnote says a son of consolation, also son of encouragement, some have translated it, take any one of the three, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now over in the 11th chapter, and I'll read that after a while, he's spoken of as a good man. Barnabas was a good man. Anytime God honors an individual by calling him a good man or a good woman, either way, that person is worthy of our study and consideration. What was there about Barnabas that made him a great man? It's interesting also to note, before I look at that part of it, that we have in the next chapter, chapter 5, now I wanted to deal with that this morning in contrast to Barnabas, but I may not get to it. But up until this time, the church had gone right along in a very smooth and even way. No sin had been recognized in it. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were giving of their means to take care of those that were in need. And no sin has yet been recorded. But in the fifth chapter, we have the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The time came when the devil got his foot into the door of the church in the person of these two people. But as you look back over the Bible, that's characteristic of several historical incidences. For instance, in Genesis, the first two chapters, as those chapters close, we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in fellowship with God, and everything is very beautiful and very wonderful. But in the third chapter, sin is introduced as Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and gave also to Adam. Later on, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, ready to take up their residence in the land of Canaan, they won the battle of Jericho, but they lost the battle at Ai. What was wrong? Achan had stolen a Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold that he found in the siege of Jericho, and he hid it in his tent. So here they were doing fine until sin entered there right in the very beginning of inheriting the land. And now we have a similar experience in Ananias and Sapphira. But over against that, and I think that the division of this chapter is unfortunate. Been better if the chapter had begun with verse 36, for actually what Luke is doing in presenting these two is to present the contrast. Here's a contrast between Barnabas, a good man, and Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted the same honor that was bestowed on him as a liberal giver, but they wanted to keep it. In other words, they manifested the sin of covetousness. But we're trying to get to them. If we do after a while, if we don't, we'll look at them the next time. But I want to look at Barnabas for just a few moments here in this. Another interesting thing about Barnabas, we'll notice that also a little later in our study, he was a man from Cyprus. He was a Levite, but Cyprus was an island about 140 miles west of the Mediterranean coast there. And he was there evidently a wealthy man. He owned at least a man of property. For he had a piece of land and sold it. He brought the price of it and laid it at the feet of the apostles that they might use it in taking care of the needs of the people. So he shows us to be a good man at the start. But look at his name. His name was Joseph, but the apostles changed that name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement or a son of exhortation, or a son of consolation. Any one of those three words pretty well translate the Greek word Barnabas. But I think the point is that by his exhortation, he was able to encourage and console people as they heard him preach. So I think you have all three ideas. Exhortation, through which the people were consoled and encouraged by his preaching. Well, that's a great trait, a great ability to have. We have all kinds of preachers. Some are able, like Barnabas, to exhort. Others, like Paul, are more of the reasoning type, more of the, now, I wouldn't say debating type, but they're more of the doctrinal type. And so we need all kinds of preachers. We like to hear the different kinds of individuals. But Barnabas' specialty was that of exhortation, in which the people found consolation and encouragement. So this introduces him to us here at this particular time. As we follow the life of this good man here, whom they so named, a Levite, another point I might observe was he was a cousin of John Mark. Colossians 4 and 10, as Paul was writing to the Colossians and mentioned John Mark, a cousin of Barnabas. And so the fact that he was a cousin of Barnabas meant that Paul could, that would be a recommendation for John Mark. So he was recommended there, rather introduced as a cousin of Mark. Sometimes we think of him as an uncle of Mark, but it wasn't. The word literally means a cousin there. Now, what is related to his father or mother, we are not told. But at any rate, he was an early convert, as we've said. Now, as you move on in the study of this man, and I want to look at the various characteristics of him, in the ninth chapter, when Paul came to Jerusalem, having been converted at Damascus, on the road to Damascus, having spent the 3 years in Arabia, and returned to Damascus, and then he came to Jerusalem. Now, when he came to Jerusalem there, according to, turn with me to verse about 26 and 27 here, verse 26, and when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, in essaying to join himself to them, that is, make himself a part of them. And I think when we talk about an individual joining a congregation, I think that is a scriptural term. To join a congregation is, as we said here, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, there's a lot of difference in that and in the general sectarian idea of joining the church. One cannot join the church of the Lord. He's added to that when he obeys the gospel of Christ. But he is at liberty to join the particular group of disciples where he feels that he can do a greater work enjoy or get more out of it. If I were moving into a city and where there were several congregations, I would visit all of them, and I would select the one where I thought that I could do the greatest service and where I would be the happiest and get more out of the worship there. I would join myself to the disciple at that place. So there is a sense in which we join the church or join a congregation. We do not join the church in the aggregate. We're added to that. We join the church or join a congregation. We do not join the church in the aggregate. We're added to that. We join the congregation of our particular choice. Well, Paul essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Now, nor is this great man Barnabas, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas now is willing to vouch for Saul of Tarsus. Now, these people in Jerusalem, what they remembered was how that Paul, back in the 8th chapter there, when they laid their garments, when Stephen was stoned, they laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul continued to lay waste the church. And entering into every house and dragging men and women, he committed them to prison. Now they remembered that. They remember also in the 9th chapter in verse 1 that he went to the chief priests and the rulers and asked for letters unto the priests and the rulers of the synagogues in Damascus, that he might bind and cast into prison or bring back to Jerusalem for trial all they would find of the way. They knew that. Now then, to think that a man of that character could so reform or be converted and now then come back to this very place they were afraid of. Now, I can understand that. But now Barnabas, he's willing to vouch for it. And so he introduces him to the apostles, says he's all right, and they accept that on the word of this man. He told how he preached boldly, and then he was going in and out. And that's all we know about him there. But at any rate, he took it upon himself to stand and to vouch for Saul of Tarsus in the city of Jerusalem, where the people were afraid to receive. Well, that says a great deal for him. Our first introduction was he was a very liberal man. Liberal with his goods, I mean. Unselfish. He loved the Lord, loved the church, the people of the Lord, wanted to help those that were in need. Second, our next introduction is when he vouches for Saul of Tarsus, a preacher, and he's willing to stand for him and to vouch for his good name and good character. Well, as you move on through the book there, we come next to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And here in the 11th chapter, beginning here with about verse 22. Now, before that, let me look at the background of that. Now, those that had been scattered abroad from Jerusalem, they went as far as Cyprus and Antioch and Phoenicia, preaching the word of the gospel. Now then, here at Antioch, they were at Antioch, and the number, let me go back just one verse. Notice here, as he came in to preach, that there were them of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. Now, a great number turned to the Lord. Now these individuals that went out apparently were not able to do the teaching from that particular point. Now notice verse 23, and the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now so the church sent Barnabas. So far as I recall or have found, really, this is the only instance where a church sent an individual to do a work. Now when we come to the 13th chapter in just a moment, the Holy Spirit selected and sent Paul and Barnabas to do the work of carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. But they were really not sent by the church, but by the Holy Spirit. But in this case, the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, there to strengthen those brethren and to preach and to teach unto them. For seemingly those who had gone there, they carried the work about as far as they could. I think that suggests unto us the difference in the development of preachers, of individuals. Some are able to teach the first principle and do that well and baptize people. Others are able to take up at that point and instruct and build the church in a stronger way. I remember a friend of mine got real angry with me at one time. He was a good preacher. He could baptize people, but he couldn't go beyond that. He didn't just hadn't studied and prepared himself beyond that. Well, a church elder from Fort Worth called me and asked me about him. I told him what he could do. I said, if you want a man to get out and reach people, he's a good man. He'll do the work. If you want a man to build the church there from that on, from the first principle going, I don't think that's his forte. That's not his strong point. Well, the elder called the man and told him, no, they weren't going to hire him. Brother Haley said that he wasn't able to build up the church. Well, I learned a lesson there. I didn't get the man's name and address or that phone number so I could call him. I'd have really rimmed him out for doing that, but I didn't have it. But I learned a lesson to be more cautious and make a thing clear. Now, I did not push the man down at all. Well, I got the hottest letter I guess I ever got from anybody from him about that. I wrote and explained it to him. And this is a sort of a side thing. I was getting on the plane in Dallas to go down to Port Arthur, to hold a meeting, and asked me, he was the preacher there. He got on the, was getting on the plane at the same time I was. Well, I hadn't heard from him since I'd written to him. So we sat together. Come on, let's sit together. I won't explain that to you. You don't have to, brother. I understand exactly. I will. I said. He said, I know that that elder just didn't want me, and he used you as a scapegoat. So I learned that later. But he used me as a scapegoat, and I told him, I said, what I told him was that you're a good worker, and I said, I think you'd admit that, that that is your strong point. When it comes to taking a church and building it from there on, I don't think that's your strong point. Am I right? So you're correct. So you're right in it. So, but anyway, I'm just, one person can do one thing, another good as another, and so they sent Barnabas on there. But now notice what he did. That with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So he could do both. He could preach to them and add to the Lord, but he could also carry them on from that, beyond that, in building up or going on to perfection. Now remember, that's one of the things that God expects of us. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, wherefore leaving the doctrine, the first principle of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God and so on. So we must do that. Now in Ephesians 4 and verses 8 through 10 or 11, Paul said when he ascended on high, Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. To some he gave to the apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of, under the work of ministry, under the building up of the body of Christ. So God has made provision for the perfecting of the saints. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Evangelists go in and preach and teach, and they may stay 20 years, as Philip stayed in Caesarea, and build the church off, or they may move on, as Timothy would go here and yonder as an evangelist. Then the pastors are teachers and overseers, and the teachers then are instructors. So here you have the various ones that God set in the church with various abilities, various qualifications to carry on and to do this work. But to what end? Unto the perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry. So this was his great work here. Much people was added unto the Lord. So here we find that he was sent by the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch, 300 miles long, really down to Antioch, because about 2,500 feet low in elevation. You know, that's an interesting thing. When you read the Bible, it says they went up to a place, it's always up in elevation. Don't mean there whether north or south. But when we talk about going up, we're talking about up north and down south, aren't we? That's right. But in the Bible, it was up in elevation, it was down in elevation, and they went down into Antioch, sent them down to Antioch, although it was 300 miles north. But much people added unto the Lord. Now, that was first. He was sent there to do a work. All right, now he did that work, but he got too big for it. So now notice he goes around the bay there, about 80 miles, to Tarsus to get Saul. For Saul, after he left Jerusalem in Acts 9, after he had introduced him there, then Paul left and went to Tarsus, his hometown. Now note, and he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I don't know that it's so, but I've often wondered if Barnabas had anything to do with the calling of them Christians. Or what was it some other way? I don't know how the name originated, but at any rate, he went for Saul, brought Saul, and for now a whole year, they've labored together in Antioch. And you can just imagine how a church would grow with the work with two men such as Paul and Barnabas working in a town like Antioch. Right, now third, there's a third thing that he does. Now notice, now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now notice that up until now, in fact, for a little while further, Barnabas is always mentioned first, for he stands out beyond Paul, above Paul, up until this point in the work that they were doing. But here's another thing we learn. Now, in Acts, the second chapter, why had all things common. Acts, the fourth chapter, they sold their goods, laid them at the apostles' feet, distribution was made unto any that had need. Now then, there's a famine going to take place down in Jerusalem, in Judea, according to the Holy Spirit and this prophet Agabus. Now, these saints decided to send according to their ability for their help. I think here's an interesting thing that I want to emphasize as we go through the book of Acts. Although each congregation is an independent group of individuals, yet they're all bound together by what? A common faith and a common love. And so the disciples in Jerusalem, well, there's a man from Cyprus, sold his piece of land, laid it here for these people. Now then, here are the saints at Antioch, 300 miles different. Now, when they learn there's going to be need there, now then they, according to their ability, they send a contribution by Barnabas and Saul unto them. Here was a feeling, not that this little congregation is just an independent group by itself. True, so far as our organizational relationship, we're independent. But so far as our faith, we're bound together with all other saints, wherever they may be. And I think that's indicated in Revelation, the seven churches there. These seven lampstands. There was no organizational unity among them. They were all different different congregations. But they were held together by what? By a common faith, a common head. Jesus Christ, the head among the lampstands, faith in him and their love one for another, bound them together. Now, we see that sometimes in the church. Sometimes we don't see it. Congregations, I think today, are too much taking the position that a congregation can withdraw its fellowship from another congregation. That's something you find nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's never such a thing as a congregation withdrawing from another congregation. Now, individuals who are not worthy of fellowship are withdrawn from. Well, what does that say to us? That says to us that, like the church at Smyrna there, when God says, I have a few names that have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white. God knows the individual. I don't know of a congregation, but what would have in that congregation somebody whose garments are still white. There may be, but I wouldn't know such a congregation. Well, can I then say that we'll have no fellowship with this church or that church as a congregation? I don't think so. We do it, but I don't think there's a biblical example of that anywhere from Acts to Revelation. If you know of one, tell me about it. You never find that. We say, well, they're doing things I can't do. I don't like to be able to do it either. But that doesn't mean, that means I can't fellowship what they're doing, but I can't say that whole church is apostate because I don't know the heart of every individual there. This is a thing I think we need today to reconsider and to rethink, because if you hold a view that's different from the preacher in a certain place, he tells the church that, and you can't go into that congregation and anybody recognize you at all. Brother Kenneth Simpson was just back in Texas in a meeting. I talked to him last night. He told me of a man there that asked about me and said about how that he didn't know me, but he'd heard about me. He had completely wiped me off of his slate. Kenneth said, well, you don't know what the background. Told him what it was about. He said, oh, that puts a different color on it. Well, it'll always do that. That's true of a lot of folks that you and I have heard about. Maybe we've cut him off of our list, but if we knew the background, we'd know the difference there. That was the trouble with Job and the friend. The friend didn't know the background. Job didn't know the background. So the friends were accusing Job of being a great sinner. Job was accusing God of mistreating him, and all of them were doing it on an assumption based on something they saw but didn't have the facts in the matter. What I'm trying to say is, let's learn to get the facts before we draw our conclusions and before we begin to draw our lines here with individuals. This is a thing that has hurt the church so much in the last 40, 50 years. Lack of fact. Well, I move on from that. Sent it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Well, now that they return in the latter part of the 12th chapter, they return here in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministration, taking with them John, whose surname was Mark. That would be his cousin. Now in the 13th chapter, the time has come now. Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, God said, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now the gospel had been preached in Jerusalem for I don't know how long, at least a year or two. They'd been preached in Antioch for a year at least, or more, and maybe 3 or 4 years, maybe 5, maybe 6, I don't know how long it was. But the gospel now had been preached in Jerusalem. It's been preached in Judea and Samaria. So the time now has come to select men to carry it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And whom does the Holy Spirit select? Selects two men who were not brought up in Judea or in Galilee. Now, the Jews of Galilee were a very narrow, prejudiced group there. And the ones in Jerusalem, they were a very narrow, prejudiced group. And they were a very, very traditional group. So now then, it seems to me that these individuals would not have the interest in the Gentiles that individuals reared among the Gentiles would have. Now, Barnabas is a Levite, but he was raised where? In Cyprus. Cyprus was a Greek island there. Paul had been sold of Tarsus, had been reared in Tarsus, which was also a Gentile town. And so he had a Gentile viewpoint as well as a Hebrew viewpoint. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, yes. He hadn't accepted the Hellenistic philosophy and all of that. But at the same time, he was an individual reared in a Greek community and would have a much better understanding of the Greek thought. He would be a much better one to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth than would Peter, to Gentiles, I mean, than would Peter or those other individuals. And so, whom does the Holy Spirit select? Now look at chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, and names in there. Barnabas heads the list, and he goes on down to name them. Verse 2, and they ministered, and Saul. Saul was one of them. Barnabas the first and Saul the last. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now who selects these men? The Holy Spirit does. Whom does he select? He selects Barnabas and Saul, men who had been reared in Greek or foreign territory, and so then would have a more compassionate view of Gentiles than were those 12 apostles. And I don't know what happened to them. I don't know what happened to Peter and James that were killed. Don't know what happened to the others, where they went or what took, where they did their work. I know they must have been busy. Because the book of Acts deals primarily with Peter's work among the Jews, Paul and among the Gentiles, and Barnabas and Silas. But at any rate, now notice verse 3. "To the work when I have called them, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they had were at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God and went on into Paphos across the island." Now notice the Holy Spirit said, "Select unto me these men." Now being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now over in the 14th chapter in verse 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. Right, now what is an apostle? That bothered me for a long time. He's called an apostle. He wasn't one of the, no, but the word apostle means one sent. Right? Now Barnabas had been selected by the church and sent by the church to Antioch. He's selected now by the Holy Spirit and is sent by the Holy Spirit to do a work. So you can call him an apostle in the sense that he was one sent, but he was sent by the Holy Spirit. He was sent first by the church, but on this larger mission, he was sent by the Holy Spirit. So you can call him an apostle because he was one sent. In the book of Philippians and in Corinthians, Paul speaks there of messengers whom you select, and he used the word apostle. Apostle whom you select. In other words, if the church selects individuals and sends them, these are apostles of the church. So we have Jesus Christ in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the apostle and prophet of God. So he was an apostle sent from God to earth. The 12 apostles were apostles selected by Christ and sent out as special messengers of Christ. Paul was an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ to carry the Gentile, the gospel, special to the Gentile. Apollos was an apostle selected by the Holy Spirit and sent by the Holy Spirit with him. So when you read the word apostle, we generally think only of the 12 and wonder how these others are apostles. But if they're individuals chosen and sent, they're apostles of the one or ones who sent them. So you can be an apostle of the church. You can be an apostle sent by the Holy Spirit. You can be an apostle of Christ. Or you can be an apostle like Christ who was sent from God to earth with a message for mankind. And so he's called an apostle. Now, he's selected. Barnabas was selected. And you'll notice that it's Barnabas and Saul up until now. Now, in the 13th chapter, we'll pass over that, where he preached there in the 14th, no, I won't either. In this 13th chapter here, when they came there to Salamis, I mean to Paphos, let me go back to the 13th chapter. Here in the 13th chapter, when they came to Paphos there, in Cyprus, there they preached to Sergius Paulus, the governor there, and a sorcerer there, a sorcerer by Jesus. Now you recall how they struck him blind, Saul did, I believe, there. Now after this, Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes upon them. Now, notice verse 13 when they left there. Now Paul and his company set sail for Paphos there, and from now on is Paul and Barnabas. Up until now is Barnabas and Paul. Now then it's Paul and Barnabas from here. That's when his name was changed also. Why the name was changed at that place, I don't know, unless it's Sergius Paulus had something to do with it. But at any rate, you now see a change there. Now those are little incidental things, folk, that indicate the Holy Spirit's guidance in Luke in writing this. Now when it comes back to Jerusalem in Acts 15, it's again Barnabas and Paul. Why? Because Barnabas were the outstanding, the important one in Jerusalem. But in the work that they were doing, Paul was the leader, and he directed and was the leader in this matter. So it's Barnabas, when it's Barnabas and Saul, or when Saul, Paul and Barnabas, there is a reason for the interchange of the names there, one first and the other and vice versa. And I think that's indicative there of the Spirit, and the Spirit's care in all of those matters. Moving on from there in the 14th chapter, here's where he was called an apostle, I believe, in the 14th chapter here, while he's still on his first missionary journey. Now, so on this first journey, it's Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, whichever it may be there. Now, in the 14th chapter, here is where they went to Lystra, healed a lame man, and the people wanted to worship him. Now note here, and they verse 12 here, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. That would be Zeus. That's the chief god among the Romans. Romans is Jupiter. In Greeks, it's Zeus. Same god, Zeus or Jupiter, depending on whether it's Rome or Greece. And Paul, Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Now Mercury or Hermes is he called in the footnote. One place he's Hermes, the other's Jupiter. But this Hermes or Mercury. Mercury was an inferior god, but he was a spokesman for the gods. So when they looked upon these two men, Barnabas, probably more stately than Paul, because Paul's physical figure doesn't seem to have been very impressive. but because he was probably more impressive, and because Paul was the speaker, they thought that Barnabas was the chief god, the Zeus or Jupiter, and that Paul was Mercury or Hermes. But now notice these two men here, and the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with a multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, and that's because here Barnabas was recognized as the chief god, and Paul the inferior god, heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you. What I was going to notice there, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Now that's where Barnabas is called an apostle. Well, he was. He was an apostle because he was sent by the Holy Spirit. Hence sent from God by the Holy Spirit to do this work. So you can call him an apostle there. And so then they scarce refrain them from offering sacrifice to them. But yet Barnabas is looked upon as the leader here because he was the more impressive, the chief god, and because Paul was the spokesman. But it was because Paul was the chief spokesman that gave him the place of precedence over Barnabas in their work there. Came to be looked upon as the leader. Now here's a point let me note also, that so far as the Bible is concerned, that we're all equal, we're all one. But you can't get two men together or 12 men together, but one of them is going to be outstanding in that group. I've watched that through the year. That's always true. So here Peter was the outstanding one among the 12. I don't think that gave him any preeminence over the others. He simply was more prominent among them. I think the same thing with Paul and Barnabas. Paul, of course, was chosen by the Lord, and so was Barnabas. Both of them were chosen by the Lord to do this work here. But Paul becomes the leader of the group in this conflict that we have here. Let me hasten on now, and I want to, as we move on in this, they came back in the latter part of the 14th chapter. Now, note what they did here in the last few verses of chapter 14. And when they were come and gathered the church together, this was back to Antioch now, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them, and that he had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles, and they tarried no little time with the disciples. Now, they're at Antioch. Now, that was a question over circumcision, keeping the law. Now, notice in the chapter 15, a certain men came down here from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after this custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning about them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about the matter. Now, you notice it's Paul and Barnabas there. They're selected to go up, and when they had come and they were received of these individuals, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. You know, I like that expression. When they came back to Antioch, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. When they came to Jerusalem, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. Who was it at work? It was God at work. I've often thought that the book of Acts could have been called Acts of God, as well as Acts of Apostles, because it was God acting in and through these individuals being sent out. It was God's work and what God had done with them. All right, and so we have it in both cases there. All right, so the apostles and elders gathered together, and Peter then made the question. Peter made a statement there, and all of that. Now notice verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing the signs and wonders that God had wrought through them. Right, now you see it's Barnabas and Paul again. You say, well, I think it's interchangeable. Doesn't make any difference. Yeah, but notice where it's done. When when Barnabas is the chief one looked upon, then it's Barnabas that is named first. And in Jerusalem, he stood out because, remember, he was there long before Paul was. And so that he's first in Jerusalem. But when you get to Antioch, Paul is first there because he had been the chief worker in this matter. Well, I hasten on from that. Now, in this, after this, in the 15th chapter, Then they went back to Antioch. And when they returned to Antioch, notice in chapter 15 toward the close of the book there, and you have in the second chapter of Acts, a second chapter of Galatians, that Peter came up, you remember, and they all ate together under a certain time. James came. Then Peter drew back. And Paul says that they were carried away, they were with the dissimulation of the hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was. That word even has always been very significant to me. You've noticed it, I'm sure, there. When Paul was discussing there what took place in in Antioch when he went back up there in writing to these Galatians. Look at chapter 2 there, verse about 2 or 3, what he says there. And here he says, and even Barnabas were carried away by their dissimulation. Drop down here to about verse 13. The Jew dissembled likewise with it, played the hypocrite, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now here was one that had been with Paul, had fought Judaism for 4 years over the country where they'd been on the first missionary journey. He'd gone up to Jerusalem. He had testified along with Paul of what God had done and how that they had received the Gentiles. Now then, let some come from James, and these individuals are so influenced by that they drew back, played the hypocrite. Peter did along with him. Paul rebuked him. And even Barnabas was carried away by their dissimulation. Here's where Paul stood fast. This is one of the things that makes Paul so great. Paul was a man who would stand. If it were true, he stood regardless of the consequence of it. I think he's one of the greatest characters of the Bible next to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think God never had a greater servant than Paul, the great apostle. Peter was great. Barnabas was great. We learn from him. I don't want to detract from Barnabas' greatness, because he was. He was a great individual, a good man, a faithful man. He was simply carried away here and weakened in a moment of weakness, would have given way. Have you ever thought what would have happened to the whole Christian cause if Paul hadn't stood upon that occasion? If they had allowed Judaism to combine itself with Christianity, what would we have had? We would not have had what God intended. God would have raised him up somebody from somewhere else, I'm sure. But Paul stood. Thank God for a man like that. Now drop on down to the end here of this 15th chapter. When Paul now suggests to Barnabas in verse 36, after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they fare. Now that did not interfere with Paul and his friendship. Now, it might have affected it some later. I don't know. I'll say that in a moment. But at any rate, he still wants Barnabas to go with him, even though he weakened in the presence of these brethren from Jerusalem. And Barnabas was minded to take with him John also, who was called Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them him who withdrew from them to their work, for he had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia. Now, I didn't mention that, but when they left on that missionary journey in chapter 13, when they got to Pamphylia here, Mark, who was with them as an attendant, went back. We don't know just why. I'm sure it was facing this uncertainty of this new country, probably a young man homesick. I can sympathize with him. I can sympathize with him greatly. But Paul would not take an individual with him that had drawn back once before. Now, maybe that affected their breakup. Now, notice further. There arose a sharp contention, so that they parted asunder, one from the other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went forth, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, so far as Barnabas' appearance is concerned, this is the last appearance that he made. He's mentioned twice more. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he's mentioned that Paul had a right to be, and Barnabas to be supported, and he mentioned Barnabas there. And he mentioned Barnabas in the Colossian letter, Barnabas the cousin of John Mark. So Paul had no Evidently the feeling was, the love was still there. The friendship was there. But Paul, if John Mark turned back once, and Barnabas had weakened when these came up from James, then he would have two individuals there that could have depended on them when the chips were down. When the going was hard, would they stand by? I can understand Paul's point of view. It might be that Barnabas was overly sentimental and wanted to take John Mark. It may be that Paul was overly stern when he didn't want to take him. Those things I don't know. I just know that there were two great men who had a difference. One of them was called a good man, and he was a good man. He was a great man. The other was a great servant of the Lord. These men had a difference. Out of that difference, you have two groups in the field instead of just one. He took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and returned on that journey. Saul now becomes his companion. But here is what I'm calling this one, the portrait of a great man, of a good man, rather, the portrait of a good man. He was a man here who was willing to share what he had for the cause of the Lord. He was a man who was willing to put his neck on the line for a man whom he was willing to defend. That was Saul of Tarsus. He was willing to recommend him and commend him. He was a man here that did a great work when he went to Antioch, great work there. He went and got Paul, the man he recommended, they might work together. He was chosen by the Lord, along with Paul, one from Cyprus, one from Tarsus, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And I think I see the reason for that, as I said a while ago, that those Galilean Jews and the Jerusalem Jews were both narrow in their concept, very much so, and probably would not have fitted into that type of work, even though inspired. Because what inspiration did was to teach you what the Lord wanted you to know. Your own character, your own personality was something you developed yourself. I developed my personality, you developed yours. So these men, here were two men, both of them reared in Gentile environments. These are the men that God selected to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Later on, he selected Silas to go with him. I don't know much about Silas, but Silas, I believe Silas also was a Greek, had a Greek name. But at any rate, as we look at these individuals, now I had intended or hoped to deal with Ananias and Sapphira as a contrast to them. But I'll leave them for a later lesson there to point out now when sin entered the church and the contrast between these two and what made them what they were and Barnabas and what made him what he was. Great men are all out of it.